we look around and we see that there are so many different denominations, and it is confusing when you just look at that. But there are historical reasons for why various denominations came into existence, and there are different, several different kinds of causes that resulted in that. One of the fundamental sources of those denominational differences is the form of church government. Now, church government really is about who has responsibility under God to determine what is the shape of the Word of God. That is, what does the Word of God actually teach? What is theology, true theology? And so these areas, theology, biblical interpretation, worship, ordinances, fellowship, and governance, are the areas that someone has to take authority for, and the different Protestants have had three different answers for that. Some Protestants have said that Christ has invested authority for those things, responsibility for those things, in the bishops. Bishops who are pastors over an entire array of churches within a region. So the Episcopal Church, the Church of England, the Anglican Communion, invest authority in bishops, though shared somewhat with lay people. The United Methodist Church in North America, the Methodist churches generally, historically, have invested that authority, that responsibility, in bishops. And Lutherans, in most cases, have also done that. Another group of Protestants have said, no, Christ has invested responsibility for these church matters in the pastors jointly, the elders. In Greek, presbyteros, and so the name Presbyterian is the name that most commonly has been used to identify this group of Protestants. And so it's the elders or the pastors jointly who have responsibility for all those things. And then finally, one group of Protestants said, no, according to the Scriptures, Christ has invested responsibility for those things in the congregation, the local body of believers jointly administering that authority and that responsibility. And these have been the Congregationalists, sometimes called Independents, and the Baptists. Another fundamental source of difference between Protestant denominations has to do with who are the proper subjects of baptism. And most of the early Protestants believed, as the Roman Catholic Church believes, that infants should be baptized. That is part of God's command, that Christian parents should have their children baptized in the church, and therefore that they should become church members through baptism. But even from the earliest days of Protestantism, there were some who disagreed with that, who held that the Scriptures do not teach the baptism of infants, but rather teach that baptism is for those who profess their faith. So believer's baptism is what that's traditionally called. And today, we call this group of churches who hold this view Baptists, although there are many other denominations that have arisen, especially in the last 100 years or so, who have accepted Baptist views. For example, many of the Pentecostal churches practice believers' baptism. Another important source of difference among Protestants over the last 100 years has to do with the nature of the supernatural gifts, the extraordinary gifts, or the sign gifts, speaking in tongues, working of miracles, and the like. Protestants traditionally, with Catholics, have held that these were gifts given by Christ to the apostles generally in the apostolic age in order for the establishment of the Scriptures and of the Church of Jesus Christ, but which he then no longer bestowed because the Church and the Word of God were established. In the early 20th century, a number of Protestants began to look for a renewal of these extraordinary gifts in the church. And as several different episodes occurred in the first 10 years of the 20th century in America, in which people experienced what they believed was speaking in tongues of one sort or another. They believed were gifts of healing and gifts of working miracles. And this began what we now call the Pentecostal movement. And the Pentecostal movement originally held that Christ indeed had removed these sign gifts from the church after the apostolic age, but that he had also promised to renew them, to restore them to the church just before his second coming. And so Pentecostals, when they believed they were experienced, the Christians who became Pentecostals, when they began to experience these things, they believed that this was the beginning of Christ's return. And so they spread not just their views on the reinitiation, reestablishment of the sign gifts in the churches, but also on the imminent second coming of Christ. Some Pentecostals today have rejected the connection between the gifts and the second coming. And so there are many now who are Pentecostal one way or another who believe that Christ never took away the extraordinary gifts. The church merely refused to use them. One of the enduring sources of differences among Protestants is based upon nationality and language. And this is natural. It's been this way at least since the third century, that as churches grew up, as people became believers, they tended to organize themselves into groups of churches based upon the natural identities that they had of language and society and politics. And in the 16th and 17th century, as Protestantism became so prominent in many parts of Europe, many of these Protestant churches became state churches. And so the Lutheran Church was the state church of Germany. Anglicanism, the Church of England, the state church of England. Now, these churches sometimes had other little differences, but as they immigrated to the New World, to North America in particular, they retained their identities as Lutherans or as Anglicans. And so these differences upon national lines also help explain why many Protestants, who otherwise have very similar theology, Lutherans, Methodists, Anglicans, yet still have tended to retain their separate organizational identities. There's one other important difference among the denominations within Protestantism, and that has to do with the movement that began about 130 years ago in North America, known now as Protestant liberalism. Fundamentally, liberal thought put human reason in the seat of authority over Scripture. So Scripture came under the judgment of human reason, and that caused a reinterpretation of the Bible from beginning to end. And in that reinterpretation, liberal thought did away with miracles, did away with that which seemed harsh, that seemed somehow hard to explain, that seemed like superstition. Anything that was offensive to reason could not be held to be true. And so by putting reason first, liberal theology undid most of what the Scripture actually teaches. And this led in the early 20th century to a fundamental division within most Protestant denominations, where many of those who held to the traditional evangelical convictions were either forced out or withdrew to form new organizations of churches, effectively new denominations. And so in the 20th century, you have the rise of a movement that's sometimes called fundamentalism, more broadly evangelicalism, that looks new because you have many new denominations. But in fact, it's not new. It's a response to this new liberal theology. But it is actually in continuity with the traditional faith of Protestantism and with the early church. And so liberalism has introduced a fundamental divide, and in many respects, the most fundamental divide that now exists within Protestantism. And it's a difference that goes right to the heart of the gospel and how we're saved. And that helps explain why we have this group that we now call evangelicals. It's important to recognize that although Protestants have all of these different organizations, they are not deeply divided on the fundamentals of the faith. They, in fact, are agreed, those of them that we generally identify as evangelicals, they are agreed that the Bible is authoritative, that it is inspired, that it has no errors. They are agreed that salvation comes through repentance and faith in Christ alone by His shed blood. He suffered for our sins, that everyone who believes in Him may be forgiven, may be redeemed, and spend eternal blessedness with God in heaven. And so, although you have these different organizations, we call them by these different denominational names, nevertheless, they recognize that they are one, that they are brothers and sisters through faith in Christ Jesus and share a blessed and joyful unity in the gospel.
Thanks for watching Honest Answers. You can submit your questions by email, Twitter, or in the comments section below. And don't forget to subscribe. to find out the answer to next Wednesday's question.